God wants us to be thankful, and not only that, he wants us to give thanks. There's an important thing, not just to be thankful for things, because most of us would say that we're thankful for a lot of things, but if you ask us what we're thankful for, we wouldn't know what to give you. We'd have to think about it a little bit. And that's an issue. And God tells us that we're supposed to give him thanks for the things that we have in this life. And last week, we started the series of Give Thanks. And we started talking about the importance of giving thanks. And we went through the scriptures and we saw in the book of Psalms, especially in chapter 95, David said, "Let us come before his presence," God's presence, "with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And we see the importance of thanksgiving there. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "Don't worry about anything." That's easy, right? Don't worry about anything. When you see things that are wrong, he said, don't worry about it. He said, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, that's usually the last thing we do when we go to pray and we're in the middle of trial. We say, "God, give me a solution to my problem. Give me healing. Give me a new job. Give me a promotion. Work this problem out with my family." And we go through and we say, "God, this is what I need." But we don't stop and say, "God, this is what I'm thankful for." But Paul said, when you're worrying, he said, instead of worrying, he said, don't do that. He said, go to God in prayer and make your requests known to him. But go to him with thanksgiving. And it was a cure, an antidote to worry. And it said, failing to count the blessings we have will lead to feeling depressed. We'll start to think that we're neglected and eventually that we've just been deserted, and we'll start throwing ourselves a pity party. And that always is what the result is, because we only focus on the things that we lack and we don't focus on the things that we have. And so we get tunnel vision. And we talked about how it was so important. In this culture of America today, we seem to just focus on what we lack. We're a culture of want, and most of our prayer life's devoted to what we need and not giving thanks to God for what we have. So we talked about how important that was. We looked through the scriptures at some obstacles, and we noted that we couldn't really find a whole lot of obstacles listed. But there was 10 men that had leprosy, and Jesus walked up to those 10, and he healed them of this impossible disease that could be healed of, that you could be healed of. And Jesus healed all 10, and he says 9 of them left and didn't give any thanks to God, but one came, a Samaritan, and fell down on his face and thanked God for what he had done, and the other 9 didn't. And that's to say that even when we know God can do things for us, and even when we know they knew that Jesus had the power to heal them, most of the time we fail to give God thanks, even when it's right there in front of us. And you start thinking, why? Why do we do that? And we don't know for sure, but I think many times we forget what we're thankful for. And other times we underestimate the power of God. We just underestimate what God can do. Usually we underestimate the fact that God really does care. We talked about that last week. This week I want us to talk about, what are Christians thankful for? What are we so thankful for? Not just what should we be thankful for, but I think everybody here today will agree with this when I say this, that we are thankful for the love of God. We fail to think about this a lot of times. We fail to think about the love of God and how thankful we should be about it. But when you stop to think for 2 seconds about the love of Christ or the love of God, we have to admit that we're thankful for that. And so today I want us to give God thanks for the love of Christ. And let's go into scriptures and look at this. And we'll start out today in the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll start there today if you want to turn over there. But I've got a story. As far as I know, this was a true story. It was reported by someone in London, and it says that in Budapest, a man goes to the rabbi and complains, "Life is unbearable." He says, "There are 9 of us living in one room." He asked the rabbi, "What can I do?" The rabbi answered, he said, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man was skeptical, but the rabbi insists. He said, "Do as I say and come back in a week." And a week later, the man comes back looking more distraught than before. He says, "We cannot stand it." He tells the rabbi, "The goat is filthy." The rabbi tells him, "Now go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." And a week later, a radiant man returns to the rabbi, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat, only the 9 of us." And this is the way that things are. You know, we fail to look at the way things could be. How much worse could things really be? And we don't appreciate the things that we have. When we have to ask what we're thankful for, It's obvious that many a times we overlook the good things in life. And that's exactly the point of giving thanks, is because we overlook the good things in life. We become accustomed to them, and we don't really appreciate them as we did when we first got it. And we've forgotten. The men with the goat, when we just read about this, they said, there's nine of us in the room. And the rabbi said, well, now bring one more animal in there with you. And then he comes back a week later, and he says, it's filthy. He says, let him go. And then he comes back, he says, hey, it's wonderful now. What changed? Nothing. But that caused the person, it caused the nine, to recognize how good life really was. It forced them to stop and think about all of the things that they really have, rather than the things that they lack. One of Satan's first tricks is to get mankind to focus on the things that they do not have, rather than the things that they do. He came in the garden in the form of a serpent, and he said to Eve, he said, did God really say that you couldn't have that one thing? That you couldn't take of that one forbidden fruit? He focused on the thing they lacked, rather than all the things that they had that they could freely obtain. And that's what Satan does for us. And so we've got to learn from this. And so we go through the scriptures, and we see that a lot of times, if we'll stop and imagine our life without the things that we have today, that's a wake-up call for us. And sadly, for a lot of us, we won't be persuaded how valuable things are until we lose them. You really don't realize a lot of time how good things are until you really lose them. And even Christians fail and count their blessings because we're distracted or we underestimate the power of God. Well, that's what we're talking about today, is the importance of giving thanks and why we should be thankful for the love of God. Now, let's look for a minute today. See, we said last week we serve a sovereign God. And what that means, he's a God who's in control. Even when we think we're in control of our life, ultimately, the scriptures teach God is in control of all things. Nothing can occur unless he allows it to occur. No one can harm us until he allows that to occur. He loves us unconditionally. You couldn't cause God to stop loving you even if you tried to. He forgives us of our sins, the Bible says, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And the motivation behind why God came to this world and died for our sins is because he loves us. And the fact still remains today that if you don't love, if your motivation for doing something, especially service, isn't love, and because you love someone else, or you love your church, or you love your family, if that's not your motivation for serving others, you won't stick around for long. I tell you, one of the ways that you can get people to do something, service, is to guilt trip them. And that works for about 4 or 5 weeks, and then they stop. They stop serving because the motivation wasn't love, but if you can get the motivation to become because you love others and you love your church and you love God and you love the lost and you love the saved, if it's because of love, that always remains and you'll stay and you'll continue to serve forever. But if it's a guilt trip or anything else or fear, it only lasts for so long. But we go and we look at this. Now, what is love? Let's talk about it today. What is the source of love? It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Very simple. You'll never forget this verse. And every single one of us here can memorize this. It's the easiest. Someone asked me when I was a kid, I was in a youth class, and they said, now, you've got to memorize a verse and come back next week. And I want every one of you to quote that verse. And I came back the next week. I think I had forgotten about it. And they said, now, what's your verse, Jeff? And I said, Jesus wept. That's my verse. And that's a true verse in the Bible. It's one of the easiest ones. This is the second easiest one. This is three words. It says, God is love. I know it's only part of the verse, but God is love. What is love? What is the source? God. He's the source of selfless love. Charity, the Bible calls it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Everyone talks about the love chapter. That's charity in there. Charity is something you give away. It's selfless love. It doesn't require in return. Now see, in society today, the definition of love has changed. In the Bible, the love of Christ, the love of God, the love that we Christians are to have for one another is a love that is selfless. It's a love that just wants to serve for their benefit and not for our own. It's a love that doesn't require payment in return. It's a love that's not looking out for itself. That's what charity is. That's what love is. That's the love of God. Society has redefined the meaning to this. Show love unto others to the extent that they show love unto you. Show love unto others to the extent that they show love unto you. The Bible says, see, that's the type of love that we all can do. As long as you show love to me, I'll show love to you. And that's what we say. It's easy for us to love someone else as long as they're giving it back to us. And we say, but hey, they're not nice to me. He's not nice to me anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. She doesn't love me anymore. So I'm not going to be nice. I'm not going to love them in return. And forget about it. As long as you do for me, I'll continue to do for you. But if you stop, I'm done. I cut you off. You're there. You can crash and burn. Your life is that way. That is the type of love we all can have. But you can only love the way God loves if you know Him as your Savior. Because God is the source of this charity in the Bible. And the only way possible for us to love our enemies, to love others, is if we know God and He lives within us. And so, if you don't love, you don't truly know God, it says there. God is love. And you've got to be saved before you can love like Christ does. It says there in verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God. And it tells us on down there. This is the love that gives away, basically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It just freely gives to others. It doesn't require payment back. In fact, what we talked about last week is we like to hear when we go out of our way for someone, we like to hear somebody say thank you. We like to hear somebody acknowledge the fact that we were there. It just kind of feels good. But the fact is, when you have the love of Christ, you'll continue to love, you'll continue to serve, you'll continue to sacrifice your time, your money, your work. You'll continue to sacrifice all these things, your materials, even if you're not acknowledged, even if you're not, you don't get a thank you back, even if people take advantage of you. You'll continue to love because that's the love of Christ. And that is only possible if you truly know who Jesus is personally, if He lives within and works through you. That is the only way possible for you to love like this, because it's an impossible thing to love someone who's unlovable sometimes. And it's a difficult thing. But when you know Christ, it becomes very possible. And so let's go. Now, what are the two greatest commandments? How important is it for us to love one another? Jesus was asked a question. What is the greatest commandment? And He gave this answer in Matthew chapter 22. If you want to turn over there, He gave the answer to that question. He said in chapter 22, verse 37, He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. That's where you become passionate about something or someone. It's what drives you in order to serve. If you love, if you fear, your heart can become troubled. It's the seat of where all your emotions lie. He says, I want you to love God. I want you to love me with all your emotions, all your passion within you. I want that to be your drive. I want true worship. I want true love. I don't just want a phony love that says, because I have to do this, I'll do it, and there's no emotion in it. He said, I want to know that you love me. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I want you to worship me because it's logical even. He said, with all your being, I want you to worship, to love me. And then He says in verse number 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's all about love. Love is so important to God. Love is everything. And so He tells us, when we go through the scriptures and we learn by the example of Jesus, Jesus loved others. He loved His neighbor to the same extent that He loved Himself. It's easy to get someone to love themselves. Even mass murderers love themselves. Even the most evil and wicked men and women in the world love themselves. But to get others to love others the same that they do themselves, now that's a difficult thing. That's not so easy to do. Jesus said, and there was a story in John chapter 4 of a woman at the well. And we use this example so often, but Jesus went out of His way to acknowledge a woman at the well. He took the longest, the path that none of the other Jews were taking at this time, to go through a town called Samaria. And it said as He went through that town, the Jewish people, His own disciples, were shocked that He was going through this town, because these were seen as people that were defiled. in the eyes of God. They shouldn't have any part with these people. And Jesus went there, and he met a woman at the well who was an adulteress. Some have even thought she was a harlot. And he sat down at the well, and he says, he actually sits there, and the woman comes up to get her water, and he actually speaks to her. And it shocked her to death, because she said, "You're a Jew, how can you speak to me? No one speaks to me." And as he began to speak, he asked her this question. He says, "Can I have some water to drink?" Now that says he was willing to accept the germs that were on the cup of the Samaritan woman. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for others. And we see the story, his love he had for others, regardless of their past treatment towards him. When she had disobeyed God by going off and committing adultery, she had become an enemy of Jesus. She had disobeyed Jesus. She had treated him poorly. And yet Jesus went out of his way anyways to speak with her and to show her compassion. That's the love. Now we say it's hard to love my enemies. Yeah, I agree with you. It's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to love those that don't do good to us in return. And here's what someone named C.S. Lewis, now he's a very wise man. I love to read his books. He's really the author of the what they made a movie out of later on, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's a story, and the message behind that movie is really about Christ and the love of Jesus, how he sacrificed his life for those of us who were undeserving. And in his book, Mere Christianity, if you don't know his background, C.S. Lewis used to be a diehard atheist. And he was a very wise atheist. And then he became a child of God. He became saved. And after he was saved, he devoted all of his writings and his life to proving Christianity and to going out of his way and to prove that. And here in this book, he wrote this, and I want to just quote it. He said, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." He says, as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. So the answer, he says, is Jesus commands that we love our enemies and love one another's. And you say, that's hard to do. I agree with you. Sometimes it's very difficult to do when you're not loved in return. And when it seems like that hurts you even more, it's difficult to do. Well, what he says is there's a great secret in life, and I've found this to be true. If you'll act like you love them before you even do, you say, well, that's being phony. Yeah, it seems that way at the beginning, but I promise you this, it's got good intentions behind it. And if you'll act as if you love them, soon you'll find out you'll begin to actually love this person. And it's an amazing thing, and it's not very logical to you, but what is happening is you're beginning to follow Christ and what he would do, and Christ is giving you the power, and he's giving you the emotions, he's giving you the motivation to actually love this person over time. Act as if you love him. Love is a verb. Love is not something that just exists on its own. It's something that has to be practiced. So what is love? Let's look at a description of love in the Bible. 1 John chapter number 3, verse 16, says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Now, you say, now this whole talk of love, why are we having to go through and explain what love is? Because the love in the world is not the same type of love that's taught in the Bible. The love that's in the Bible is a completely different definition than the love we have in society. Do unto others to the extent that they do unto you. That's what society really teaches. But here in the scriptures, we find the total opposite. He says, the love of God is this. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sacrificing your life for someone else is the ultimate example of love. It's the ultimate example of the love in the Bible. Not sacrificing your life for your own merit, for your own fame, or your own fortune, but laying down your life truly because of someone else. Sacrificing your life. I think of it taking a bullet for your family, taking a bullet for your wife, your husband, your children. There's no greater sacrifice. That's why the men and even women who are going to war and they're fighting for our freedom, when they're truly doing that for our country and sacrificing their lives for us. No greater example of love than that. That is the love of Christ. That is the love of Christ. And we see, he says, when you want to know what the love of God is, you just look at what Jesus did for us. He had it all. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He still was when he came here. He was worshiped the way he deserved. He was praised the way he deserved. Because of all he did, he gave us life and he's forgiven us of our sins. And he decided willfully that he would come down and become a man and be ridiculed and take on something he never deserved, to be mistreated and to go to the cross and be beaten and put to death in the most cruel fashion that ever did exist and still exists to this day. The electric chair is nothing compared to crucifixion. Death by needle is of no comparison to crucifixion. And he went to the cross and voluntarily gave his life for others. And that's the true example of love. True love is active. It's not a feeling or thought. It's lived out. Think of it this way, that if you were drowning in a river or in a lake and you couldn't swim to shore, and someone there on the shore decides they're going to help you, and they pick up a rope or a raft, and they throw it out into the middle of the lake, and they pull it in, and they pull you to safety. That is love, because you don't have to explain what love is then. Love is an action. It's something that's done. It's something that at the end of it, no one questions whether it was true or whether it was false. It's a sacrifice for others. You don't have to say, I love you, because your life has been saved. You know you're loved, and that's the love of God. We know we're loved when we see what Jesus did on our behalf, when we know what he did on the cross for us. And it says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And because of that, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the love of God. Sacrificing your life, your time, your materials for someone else. Selfless love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, go read it later, church, and I want you to know that love, I'll just read a few things in that chapter. Love seeketh not her own. It doesn't require the same in return. You don't have to pay me back for the love that I give to others. We're saved by the grace of God. That means that's something that we receive from God that we didn't deserve. That's something that we can't work for, we can't merit. It's just a free gift, it says. We'll get more into that at Christmas time in our upcoming series about Jesus and what the true meaning of Christmas is. We're saved by grace. Love is unselfish. Love is gracious. It's given and not deserved. And it says this, and this is a great secret in life. If your life is full of worry and fear and anxiety, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And so he says, if you allow your heart to become full of worry, it will. Naturally, it'll do it on its own. Fear can be a good thing. It can steer us away from evil. It can steer us away from harm and things that would jump up and bite us and destroy our lives. But fear can also be dangerous, and it can also be unnecessary. It can destroy your health even. And so there's this great secret in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And it says that if we will understand the love of God totally, it will remove all fear. It says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Said, if your life is full of this unnecessary fear, it's because you have not truly come to the understanding of what the love of God is. You haven't truly come to the understanding of exactly how much God loves you. Because God loves us more than we love ourselves. And if we'll truly come to that understanding and be persuaded of it, not just know it when someone asks us a question, how much does God love us? Well, he loves us more than we love ourselves. Yeah, but do you really believe that? Because if you really believe that, then it tells us here, those of us who fear are not yet made perfect in love. But if we'll come to the understanding of God's love truly and understand what that means, it means that because he loves us more than we love ourselves, he has our best interest in mind. Even when we think we know what our best interest is, we truly don't. And when we try to protect our lives from harm, and we try to make the best decisions for ourselves and for our family, God knows how to make the better decision for us. And when we're truly persuaded of that, that he loves us and he has our best interest in mind, and that he's a powerful God who's able to accomplish what he has promised and what he intends to do, it causes the fear to just be released, to be removed. And so he that feareth is not made perfect in love. For a child of God, fear assumes God doesn't have our best interest in mind. If you're a child of God and you're fearing, then you're assuming right now God doesn't have your best interest in mind. And I know it sounds too simple, but really it is that simple. Christ takes care of the difficult part, but we have to learn to trust Him. Perfect love understands God loves us more than ourselves. And so we talked about the importance of love. Now here is how important love is. We're going to wrap it up today. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very last verse in that chapter says this. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." And charity is love in the Bible. There's those three things that exist today. There's faith. That's believing in something before you've seen it occur and come to pass. It involves trust. And then there's hope. That's believing and even knowing that something is going to occur before you see it occur. And so it doesn't mean you're doubting it's going to occur. It just means you haven't seen it happen yet, but you're looking forward to it happening because you know it will. That's hope. And then we go on in and we see there's one last thing, love. And we've been talking about that all morning. He said there's three things that exist today, Paul was writing. He says, but the greatest of all those things is love. The greatest of all those things is love. See, here's the thing. Without love, nothing else would matter. Nothing else matters if you don't have love. He says you can do all these great things and burn your own body, he says. But he says if you don't do it out of love, it's pointless. It's in vain. Love is the most important thing. Without it, nothing else would matter. Faith would have no object. You would have no one to put your trust in as your Savior if Jesus didn't love the world enough to come and die on the cross for our sins. Faith wouldn't matter anymore. You could have enough faith to move mountains, but it wouldn't matter because you would have had no object to put it in. If you didn't have love, there would be no purpose for hope because it couldn't exist. We would have nothing to look forward to if it weren't for that love came, and that's what motivated God to save our soul. So love is God. And He's the source of it. Love is God. He's the source of it. And if it's such a vital part of this life and of His being and of everything that God is and everything else in this world is contingent upon love, it depends totally on whether love exists or not, then it's no surprise why we're commanded by Jesus to love one another. No surprise, because if it's that important and it's everything that God is and it's who He is, then it's no surprise that He commands us to love one another. And we say, yeah, that's easy as long as it's not my enemies. We say, well, I love my enemies, but I don't have to like them. I love my enemies, but I don't have to be nice to them. I don't have to go out of my way to talk to them. And that's not exactly the way Christ explains it to us. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, He tells us, love our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do that also? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He says, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those that take advantage of you. That is the type of love. It's an action. It's something we go out of our way to do. Loving our enemies. That right there, church, is only possible if you know who Jesus is and you're willing to follow Him. Love one another to the extent that God loves us. I want to change the definition of what society says. I want to just turn it on its head today. The society says, do unto others, love others to the extent that they love us. I want to just turn it on its head and say, love and do unto others to the extent that God loves us. That's what I want us. And that's what the scriptures teach, is that we should love one another to the extent that God loves us. Because without love, nothing else would matter. Nothing else would matter. We got a merciful Father. Says God is rich in mercy. He's a great love He loved us with. And it goes on and it tells us all these things that He desires for us to come to church. It says, fail not the assembling of ourselves together as some do. He wants us to come to church and love one another. He wants us to act out the love. He said, with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, sacrifice your time, your life, your materials for the good of others. And the more you love God, the more you'll be able to do that. And so, love, I am thankful today. I want to give God thanks, and I hope next time we pray that we all give God thanks for the love of God. Because without love, the love of Christ, nothing else would matter. Nothing else would matter.